Let's go to the book of Colossians, and would you find chapter 4, please? Colossians chapter 4, we have come to the final three verses of the letter and of the chapter and of our series together in it. I encourage you to follow along inside of your worship guide there. You'll find an outline for you to take some notes as we study these final three verses together. You come to sections like this as a pastor in preparation for the Lord's Day, and you begin to think to yourself, well, what in the world am I going to do with that? But yet, it's oftentimes in these seemingly inconsequential verses that we find so much simple and significant truth. And so let's look together at Colossians 4 and verse 16. Paul says, and when this epistle or this letter, speaking of Colossians, when it is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, it's been 8 months of a study through the book of Colossians. We began at the beginning of June, and here we are after 8 months of thoroughly studying this wonderful letter. We have come to the conclusion of it. The theme before us is the preeminence or the superiority of Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is the theme of Paul's writing is frankly because of secular philosophers and religious legalists who were threatening the church at Colossae. And so what Paul does in this letter that is for us, four chapters, is in the first half of the letter, chapters 1 and 2, he gives us a theology of Christ's preeminence, reminding us that theologically, Christ is preeminent, that he is superior over all, that he is sufficient. And it was important for them to understand that theological truth about Jesus Christ. Because Paul wanted to discredit these legalists and these philosophers who were coming to the church at Colossae, emphasizing extra rules and deeper life experiences in order to attain true spirituality. The reason why it applies so much to us today is because not a lot has changed for the threats against the church. Now, the church's biggest threat is not what might happen in the government. The church's biggest threat are those who come into the flock dressed in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves. And through their philosophy and their legalism, they try to convince people that it is not Christ plus nothing that equals true spirituality. It is Christ plus all these extra rules. If you do this and you do that and you don't touch this and don't touch those, then you will be truly accepted by Christ. The same is true on these philosophers. They come into the church and they say that if you really want all of Christ, then you have to have deeper experiences with him, and you have to have greater intellect and more knowledge and so on and so forth. So what Paul is doing is he is discrediting all of that. Don't listen to the philosophers who tell you Christ plus philosophy is true spirituality. And don't listen to the legalists who tell you Christ plus rules equals spirituality. No, Christ plus nothing equals spirituality. He is sufficient. He is supreme. He is preeminent. That is the theology of it in chapters 1 and 2. Then we come to the second half of the letter, chapters 3 and 4. And what we have in chapters 3 and 4, as we have studied, is the practical implications of Christ's preeminence in our lives. In other words, what Paul is saying is, our theology affects our practice. Our beliefs impact our behaviors. So if we believe Christ is preeminent, and if we say he is sufficient, then that will be understood in the life that we live out for him. And so that is why the entire chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we had a kind of a little series inside of a series, which was all about the Christ-centered life. That if Christ is center in your life, if he is supreme, if he is superior, if he is preeminent, it'll affect your marriage, it'll affect your holiness, it'll affect your work, your friendships, your ministry, and so on and so forth. Now we come to the final three verses. And as I said a moment ago, I know these seem to be inconsequential. I mean, all Paul is doing, right, is saying goodbye. He's writing his salutation. We would say sincerely, he's just saying a few extra things. No wonder he's a preacher, because when he says in closing, he never really closes. So what from this is to be applied to our lives? After all, Paul is signing off. But before he signs off, he does have three quick things to say. And they are extremely significant, even though they are readily simple. The three things are this. Verse 16, he says, read the letter to everyone. That's the first one. Read the letter to everyone. The second thing he says in verse 17 is fulfill your ministry. And the third and final thing in verse 18, remember my chains. Read the letter to everyone. Read the letter to everyone. Fulfill your ministry. Remember my chains. Now, what do we get from that? Well, let's write down a few things. Number one, would you write this down? The public reading and teaching of Scripture is the most important thing we do. That's the first thing that we need to understand. This is what Paul is saying. Before I go, remember that the public reading and teaching of Scripture is the most important thing we do. Verse 16, read the letter to everyone. That's the message he's getting across in verse 16. And it's an important one, by the way. For not only were these churches in the Lycus Valley, that is, the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea, not only were they to exchange letters, but they were also expected to read them out loud in front of the entire congregation, receiving it as Holy Scripture. Now, some of you are already thinking, well, Pastor, what in the world is this letter to the Laodiceans? Is that a totally different letter? Well, apparently it seems to be here. And there's been a lot of speculation as to what that letter to the Laodiceans and from the Laodiceans would have been. We obviously know that this particular letter was written to the church at Colossae, and what Paul is saying is take your letter and read it also to the church at Laodicea, and then take their letter to Laodicea and read it to the church at Colossae. Now, you can research this out for yourself. I don't have time, and I don't think it does any justification either way to the principles of what Paul is teaching here. But many believe that the letter recorded to the church at Laodicea was the letter of Ephesians. So it may very well be that what Paul is saying is here, okay, you have your letter and they have their letter. Read the letter to your respective churches, then exchange it and make sure they get the message also. Regardless of that, the point is this. Read the letter to everyone. Read the letter to everyone. Now, what does that have to do with the reading and preaching of the Bible? During this age in which the Scriptures had not yet been collated into what we know today as a Bible, and we are very privileged to have a full copy of the Bible, the entire canon before us. And some of us, we come to church, we're still old school, right? We like to have a hand copy, and it's wrapped in genuine leather or bonded leather. Some of you have calfskin leather, and we like to hold it and mark in it and write it. We got our Bible markers. Others have it all on your phone or your iPad, whatever it is you prefer to use. We are very privileged to have the whole canon, every 66 book that God intended for us to have, we have it before us. But that was not the case when Paul was writing Colossians. All they had was the Old Testament. And so the public reading of these letters were to show the churches that these writings by the apostles were equal with the Old Testament in revelation and inspiration. So when they read this letter out loud in front of the entire congregation, the church understood it to be the Word of God. That this was not just a letter from the thoughts of a man named Paul, but this was actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus Christ himself wants us to have this as his direct word. So essentially what we have here is Paul giving the church at Colossae instruction on how they ought to continue making the public reading of Scripture and the public teaching of Scripture the most important activity of the church. He says, read it to everyone, and then take it to the next church down the road and read it to them as well. And then you bring their letter and read it to your congregation. When you gather together, make sure that the most important thing you do is read the Scripture and preach the Scripture. And brothers and sisters, let me say something very strongly to you this morning. This priority has never changed. Never changed. It is equally imperative that our church today make in our congregation the most important thing we do, the reading and preaching of the Bible. It was the priority of the Old Testament. In fact, one of my favorite passages on what the congregation of Israel would do when they would gather together for worship and preaching is found in the book of Nehemiah. It's my favorite passage because it's the closest Old Testament, in my opinion, structure of what New Testament church worship looks like. You don't have to turn there. Just write down there in your notes, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read a few of the verses to you so that you can see how that the public reading and preaching of the Bible was the priority even among the believers in Israel during this day. Nehemiah 8:1, the Bible says this, "Now all the people gathered together as one." That's what we're doing on the Lord's Day, aren't we? We are coming from the places in which we live and work, and we are gathering together as one body, as one assembly. That's what they did. They came together and they gathered together as one. And when they did, Ezra, the scribe, brought the book of the law of Moses, the Old Testament scriptures, the book which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly and he read from it. Think of this, church. He read from it from morning until midday. It was the most important thing they did, was the reading of the scriptures. He read it before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Do you see how important it is for us to understand that what we do together as an assembly ought to reflect this same practice? That we come together as one assembly on the Lord's Day. And when we do, we open the scriptures and we read it and preach it to everyone. And those who are listening are to give their undivided attention to the reading and preaching of the Bible. So Ezra stood on a platform of wood. It was their pulpit, which they had made for this purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood in Israel, bless the Lord, the great God. That is, they prayed, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. That is, the Bible was being read. Ezra was praying. The people were worshiping. They weren't worshiping Ezra. They were worshiping the word of the Lord. Amen to the word of the Lord. Lifting up their hands in holiness to the word of the Lord. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. They were responding in reflection, repentance, and obedience to what God had brought to their attention. So Ezra read distinctively from the book in the law of God. And then he gave the sense. This is one of the Old Testament passages that show us as pastors the biblical obligation that when we preach the scriptures, we are to preach them expositionally. That is, we read the scripture and we give the sense of the scripture. We read the scripture and we explain the scripture. That's what Ezra was doing. He was doing what I'm doing to you. He read the Bible and he explained the Bible to the people. And the next verse says, he helped them to understand the reading. Then he said to them, go your way. This is at the conclusion of the service. They've read the Bible. They've worshiped. They've prayed. He gave the sense. That is, he expounded. He explained the word. He helped them to understand the word. And then he told them to go your way. Go home. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Let's go home and eat some fat and drink some sweet tea and send the portions to those of whom nothing is prepared. Because this day, the Lord's day, it is holy to our Lord. Don't sorrow today, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And all the people went their way after the worship service was over. They went to eat and they went to drink and they sent portions to their friends and they all rejoiced greatly. Why did they rejoice? Not because it was a day off of work. They rejoiced, verse 12 says, because they understood the words that were preached unto them. The reading and preaching of the Bible was the priority of the Old Testament. And it is equally the priority in this New Testament age in which we live. I'll take you just to one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attention to. In other words, give yourself wholly to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the doctrine. Devote your attention in the assembly as a pastor. Give everything you got to the reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. Friends, that is what Paul was saying when he said, read the letter to everyone. He was reminding them that the most important thing we do when we assemble together is not what we sing. It is not what activities that we have. It's not what ministry we offer. No, the most important thing we do is when we open the Word of God and help each other understand what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. And friend, may we be reminded this morning that we do not gather in this assembly to be entertained. If you're looking for a place to entertain you, there are thousands of churches across this city where you can go and be entertained by whatever it is you want to be entertained by. We don't come here because we want to be entertained. God did not call me to entertain you. He called me to expound the scriptures to me. We gather for the preaching and teaching of the Bible. And those who are looking to be entertained will find this place completely boring. In fact, any nominal Christian will find the preaching of God's word boring. Because they're not interested in knowing the truth of God. They want to be made to feel good. They want to be pumped up by their rock music or their southern gospel music. They want to be entertained by their ministry here and their choir there, whatever the case may be. But friend, listen to me. We come for one reason, and that is the Word of God to be taught and preached unto us, not to be entertained. And Paul, in this closing thought, says, don't forget that. Don't forget that when you open the Bible, let the reading and preaching of the Bible be the most important thing that you do. I was talking to my friend, Brian Sams, this week, and he was commenting on how he had been listening to my Colossians series. And I said, it's pretty boring, isn't it? He said, that's all right. We do what you do. We sing for 20 minutes and we preach for 50 minutes. And everybody that comes to my church looking to be entertained has the same response that they have with you. They are completely bored with our churches. We both commented on how that's okay. Because when we are boring nominal Christians, we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Making the word, friend, the word, the most important thing that takes place in this church family. So, Paul says, read the letter to everyone. The preaching and teaching of the Bible is the most important thing that we do. Write down number two. Our ministry to the Lord is one we carry out faithfully and to completion. Our ministry to the Lord is one we carry out faithfully and to completion. And here's what he says in verse number 17. Look at it. He says at the end of the verse, after speaking to this man named Archippus, he says, fulfill your ministry. That's the message of verse 17. Fulfill your ministry. You have received it from the Lord. Now fulfill it. It's interesting to whom Paul addresses here. It's a man by the name of Archippus. And here's the thing that I have to help you with. We don't know hardly anything about this man named Archippus. In fact, he's only mentioned in two places in all the Bible. Here and in Philemon, verse number 2. And Philemon, all that he does is address him as a fellow soldier, okay? So the bulk of what we know is here in Colossians chapter 4. But what we do know is important. For one, verse 17 tells us that he has become a recipient of the ministry. The ministry. Look at it again in verse 17. And he say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. So Archippus has become a recipient of the ministry. And this is a reminder, church family, that the ministry, when I say the ministry, I'm talking about in terms of pastoral ministry. That the ministry, pastoral ministry, is one that is received, not assumed. That is, the ministry is divinely appointed by God, and it is given to whom He chooses. And frankly, one of the reasons why a lot of the houses of worship across the city and across this nation today are filled with entertainment venues is because we have men and women taking on positions in the church in the area of assumption rather than it being appointed to them by God. So Paul reminds him first that this ministry that he has was not something that he just volunteered for. No, this is what God made him to do. God called him to this work. He qualified him for it. And he made him a participant of the ministry. But I don't want to lose you here. Because sometimes when we read things like this, we think, well, that just has to do with you, pastor, and the pastoral team, and the missionaries, and things like that. No. The immediate context is those in pastoral ministry. But it's always exclusively about every believer. It's like when we think about pastoral qualifications or deacon qualifications, it's almost as if we have this mindset, well, that's what the elder's supposed to do, but I don't have to do it. Or that's what the deacons are supposed to do. And the reason why God asks pastors and deacons to follow these qualifications so that they can be a model for the rest of the church to also follow those qualifications. This is how we look at verses like this. It's not that, well, that's just for the pastor. That's had nothing to do with me, so I'm going to get back to my grocery list for a few moments until he moves on to point number 3. No, this also has everything to do with you. This is all of us. Because every Christian is called to participate in the ministry of the gospel. All of us. Do you understand that? That no matter how you've served the Lord today, it is because you have served the ministry of the gospel. Whether you sung or played an instrument or worked in the parking lot or on security or in the nursery, the children's ring. Even if you walked up to somebody else and shook their hand or gave them a fist pump or the COVID thumbs up, whatever you have done it out of ministry to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in application, God is actually talking to all of us. He's saying, as we serve the ministry of the gospel, be sure that we fulfill it. Fulfill it. In fact, he opens up verse 17. Look at it. He says, take heed to it. And he ends verse 17 by saying, fulfill it. In other words, the ministry that God has given all of us to do, the ministry of serving His gospel in whatever capacity that may be, it is a ministry that should be carried out faithfully, routinely. That our ministry to the gospel is not something that we give to God as leftovers. No, our ministry to the gospel through His church is something that we do regularly, routinely, faithfully. He said, Archippus, take heed to it. Do it faithfully. And then he's also saying here, do it to completion. That is the meaning of the phrase fulfill it. That is, finish the job. Complete the task. Don't quit church. Don't quit the ministry. Don't quit serving the gospel. Don't quit your faithfulness to Christ. Take heed to it and fulfill it. Another verse in 2 Timothy, which honestly has been, in full transparency, a verse that I have clung to deeply in this season that we've been in over the last almost year. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy during a very difficult season in his own ministry. He says, be watchful in all things. In other words, keep your head focused, Timothy. Keep your head focused. I think all of us need to be reminded of that right now, don't we? I went out for a run yesterday because I was perturbed by some things I was saying on Facebook. How was your Saturday? I get up in the morning and I'd see some things as just, quite frankly, junk. And so I decided to go out for a run. That's what I do when I try to get my head cleared again and focus. And so while I'm on my run, just trying to stay focused by all the, you know, the noise and the cloud and the things that you and I are dealing with on a day-to-day basis, I'm playing this mind game with myself. Well, maybe I should get off of it for a while, but I've tried that and it doesn't work. And or maybe I should befriend some people or whatever the case may be, you know. But because there's so many things right now that are quickly causing our heads to be lost. I told my wife that Facebook is not allowing me to live a quiet and peaceable life. It's too much distraction. I see the passive aggressivism. I see the unchristian attitudes and behavior. I see the direct assaults on me and my family. And here Paul is saying to Timothy, stay focused. Stay focused. By the way, I'm not the only one. You're facing it too. And the special privilege after the early service to pray with one of our nurses who is in the medical field in tears, saying, Pastor, you won't believe what we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks. And then to turn on the social media to hear other people in the hospital blame us for everything that's going on. To treat this thing as if it's some kind of hoax, and yet I'm watching people die before my very eyes. She said, Pastor, that verse, 2 Timothy 4:5, helped me this morning just to be reminded to keep my head focused. And can I say the same thing to you today? There's a lot of junk going on in this world, and it is ruining our minds. Sometimes we just need to come back to the point where we got to do whatever we got to do to keep our minds focused on Jesus. That's what Paul told Timothy. It's what Paul is telling Archippus. Watch in all things. Keep your head focused. The next phrase he said is endure afflictions. Endure them because they're coming. I wish I could stand up to you like some of these Kenneth Copeland prophets and get on television and say, we're going to pray COVID away. But I got some bad news. That's satanic, friends. Can't pray COVID away. God sent COVID. This is the will of the Lord. This is the providence of God. And the Bible doesn't say the closer we get to the return of Christ, that things are going to get better. It never said that. It said the closer we get to Christ, things are going to get worse. So if you think it's bad now, can you only imagine what the world's going to be like in 20 years should Jesus tarry? It's why we take God's word to heart. Endure the afflictions. The afflictions are here. The afflictions are coming. Endure them. Keep your head focused. The next phrase he uses, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, focus on the gospel. That ought to be the focus of every Christian everywhere, no matter where he is in serving. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We do what we do for the gospel. We preach what we preach for the gospel. We serve what we serve for the gospel. We post what we post out of reflection of the gospel. Timothy, he says, watch, keep your head focused, endure the suffering that's coming, and focus on the gospel. And then the very last phrase he uses is the same phrase that Paul told Archippus in Colossians chapter 4, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. It means don't quit. Don't quit. Be faithful. Do everything the ministry requires you to do. Be fervent. Do it with everything you got. And finish. Don't quit. I'm excited to announce that next Sunday I'll begin what will be a long study through the book of Hebrews. The recipients of the letter of the Hebrews were Christian Jews, Jews who had come to faith in Christ but were under intense persecution by Rome. Some believe that letter was sent around the same time that Paul was beheaded by Nero because Rome was bringing intense, intense persecution upon the Christian believers. And it makes sense because when you look at the letter as a whole, the whole letter, you find out that some of them were dropping out of the assembly. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembly. They were dropping out of the assembly. They were fearful for their lives. The government oppression and everything else that was going on, it was constantly a distraction. And so the writer of the letter of Hebrews writes to encourage them to press on. To press on. To stay focused, to endure the afflictions, to focus on the gospel, and don't quit. Don't quit the church. Don't quit the gospel. Don't quit Jesus. Press on in the name of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Archippus. Press on. Don't quit. It's a simple phrase. But it reminds you and I today that our ministry is to be carried out faithfully and to completion. Friend, don't be distracted by what's going on around you today. Don't let me distract you. Don't let anybody else distract you. You cannot be concerned with what people are saying. It's what my pastor told me yesterday. Jared was here spending a few minutes. I was sharing my heart with him about just some burdens that I'm walking through. And he said, Jonathan, you got to stop worrying about what's pleasing everybody else and understand that the only important person there is to please is Jesus Christ. And I know we know that theologically, right? We know that theologically. It's just hard to practice that. That I'm to focus my undivided attention on pleasing one person, and that is Jesus. But maybe that's the message that we need to understand to Archippus and to us today, is quit focusing on everybody else and just finish the ministry God has given you to complete. And then we come to verse 18. Let's wrap it up here. Paul says in verse 18, let me give you the point and then we'll look at the verse. Let us not fail to remember our brothers and sisters in their season of trial. Number three, let us not fail to remember our brothers and sisters in their season of trial. Right there in the middle of the verse, Paul writes a salutation and then he says, remember my chains, remember my bonds, remember my imprisonment. That's the message of verse 18. Don't forget my chains, Paul says. Because he is indeed in prison. He's suffering. Certainly he would love nothing more than to see these people face to face. Certainly as a pastor, he would love nothing more than to be able to read the letter to them himself. And in love, embrace the ministry and the fellowship of his fellow believers. But church, he can't do it. He's locked up. He's sitting behind a jail cell. He's in prison. His season of trial has limited him. And so all he knows to say in his conclusion is remember me. Think of this. Remember my chains. What do you think Paul is asking for in this request? I think most definitely he desires prayers, right? He talks about that frequently in all of his letters. In fact, he began Colossians talking about their prayer for him and his prayer for them. I'm afraid that we have treated prayer as a final resort rather than a first priority. You know, we see those memes come across the page. When all else fails, trust Jesus. No! Everything else is going to fail. So start with Jesus and keep on with Jesus. Pray! But I know there are at times when we feel in our flesh, is there something more that we can do? You know, I have felt that way in this season, as many of you have had to go through the quarantine process and And you call us to let us know, and we check on you. How you doing? What can we do? Just pray for us. And I know at the end of the day we're thinking, certainly is there anything else we can do? Because our minds think that we really aren't helping unless we are tangibly doing something. But can I remind you and encourage you today, church, that the most important thing we can do for each other is to pray for one another. Every week of my life, there's not a member of this church that doesn't come before the Lord in my prayers. I start with the A's, and by Friday, I'm in the Z's. There's one Z, by the way. I pray for you every week. I pray God protect you. I pray that God will help you to love Him, that you'll guard your heart from sin, that you won't be distracted by the things that are going on around us, that you won't quit, but that you'll give up or keep on for the Lord. Best thing we can do is pray for one another. And I ask for you to pray for me. To remember my own chains. My season of suffering. No doubt this is what Paul was saying. Pray for me, please. Perhaps there was more to it. Maybe he was thinking of some type of financial or physical help. We're not sure, but whatever the specific intention was, it is a good reminder that we need to work hard, church. We need to work hard to minister grace to the necessities of our brothers and sisters in their season of trial. And let me say how proud I am of you for doing so. It's been a crazy year, hasn't it? But I've watched you. I've watched you as you've loved on other people, as you've welcomed new family, as you've ministered to people even when we can't get to the hospital, making a meal for them, sending DoorDash their way, purchasing groceries and leaving them on their doors as someone did for me, 6 dozen of Krispy Kreme donuts, which is now the reason why I'm 30 pounds heavier pre-pandemic. Forget the running. I go out running to feel better. I get done, I feel worse, and then I eat a donut to make me feel better about that. I'm proud of you for loving on each other, for praying for each other, for remembering each other in seasons of trial. But friend, I can only tell you that it may not get any better. And we need to take heed to what Paul is saying. Remember each other in our chains. And then we come to the final phrase. He concludes the letter with that wonderful, wonderful benediction. Look at it there in verse 18. Grace be with you. This was a trademark in Paul's writings. And he didn't use it flippantly, by the way. I mean, just like you and I would sign a letter, you know, we might put sincerely, or if you're a member of our church and you get a letter from me, it's going to be your pastor. And Paul's way of writing it was grace be with you. When Kathleen and I first started dating, we had a little something we'd sign on all of our love notes to each other as well. We didn't text each other like the kids do today. We actually had to send letters to each other. In fact, a little statement's engraved on the inside of our wedding rings. It's to my one and only. Paul's trademark, every letter, grace be with you. Grace. This is Paul living grace. He's speaking grace. Church, he's giving grace. He's ministering grace. He's desiring grace for others. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Grace be with us. Can I ask you a question as we close this out? Are you known as a person of grace? Are your words filled with grace? Are your actions of grace? Are your posts of grace? Friend, listen to me. Grace is the most important, most precious, most greatest gift we have ever received. And it's the greatest gift that you'll ever give someone else. Let us be people of grace. At all times, But I'm asking the Lord to help me, especially right now, to be a person of grace. So what does Paul say in his salutation? The reading and teaching of Scripture is the most important thing we do. Serve Christ and His church faithfully and do it to completion. And let us always remember our fellow brothers and sisters in their season of trial. Let's stand together for prayer.